Well, I think my sermon is going to be a little different than the one I wrote. I will try and hold to the outline, but so if you're looking and you're going, wait, this doesn't sound like quite like what was put in the bulletin, forgive me. I got to thinking as I was looking at this passage, and just this morning, like, things started flipping in my head, and I think about just how beautiful everything that we've seen from Jesus is. You know, like, we've watched him calm a storm, right? We watched him in the midst of everybody else's chaos just go shh. We've watched him take a man possessed by a demon, by demons, thousands of demons, and bring about peace. We've watched him take a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who had been made unclean and isolated from her people, and make her clean again, purifying her, taking away the thing that had separated her. We've seen Jesus take a man who was willing to take a risk to go against what most were thinking about Jesus, that he was just this, you know, this rabble-rouser and not really someone who was honoring God, take his faith and walk up to him and say, I'm willing to trust you that you can save my daughter. And to see Jesus take that little girl who had died and bring her back to life. It's amazing, isn't it? It's powerful. It's something that you and I, we look at and we go, man, there's something special about this guy. Something really, really special. So I think about that. But then I also started thinking about the Wizard of Oz. And I'm like, wait a second, what? The Wizard of Oz? You went from there to the Wizard? Yes, I went from there to the Wizard of Oz. Because as I think of Dorothy, you know, she gets caught up in this tornado, right? She ends up in this land, and she ends up at a place where she's working to help all these people, right? She's trying to help the lion find his bravery again. She's trying to help the Tin Man to find his heart. She's trying to help the Scarecrow to find his brain, and she's leading this group of people back to themselves. And so they get through, and they conquer the Wicked Witch. And she comes back to the fairy. And after she's done all this, she says, I want to go home. I want to go home. Can you relate to that? I want to go home. And so the fairy says, well, click your heels together and say three times, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Home can be a beautiful place, can't it? It's a place where there are people that love us. It's a place where we have familiarity, right? I envy those of you who got to grow up in the same place all your life. My dad was a Navy man, so I don't know what it's... The closest thing I have to home is that every year we went to see my uncle in Kansas. It's the closest thing I have to home was 2 weeks in southeast Kansas. But to have that familiarity... Even still, going back to Kansas and walking down those roads, it brings a certain peace in my heart. Walking from my cousin's house to my uncle's house and having that experience. There's something special about home. I imagine Jesus wanted to go home. In his heart, he wanted to be around the people that knew him, the people that loved him. But when Jesus got home, it wasn't to what you would expect, right? When you've been home after the first time in a long time, you expect like a fancy meal, right? Mom's going to make my favorite. Mom's going to make that fried chicken. Or my mom made this really awesome Mexican chicken bake. It was spectacular. You have it with nacho chips. Anyways, you expect to have this meal and your family to come. And to have big hugs and to spend time together and to have this warm embrace and to have everything kind of falling into place. And you're just like, oh, this is what home feels like. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we get to see Jesus' homecoming. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They said. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Man, that's not much of a homecoming, is it? Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. It hurts my heart to think about it, that Jesus had lived his entire life, you know, except for the short period in Egypt, in Nazareth. They knew his mom. They knew Joseph. They knew his brothers. They knew the kind of person he was. You know, most of us, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back. First things first, Jesus' teaching amazed them. I want you to key in on this, because it wasn't that they were looking at this and saying, like, this isn't happening. It's not like they were looking and saying, Jesus is some kind of phony, okay? They were amazed. They looked and they said, what in the world is going on with this guy? Like, there's something there. But I want you to think about it this way. Have you ever seen something that just astonished you? Like, say you knew somebody for years. Let's say that this person was somebody that was close to you. Let's say this person was somebody that wouldn't even sing karaoke. And then all of a sudden, you hear them sing and you go, whoa, what was that? Where did that come from? You're an amazing singer. It blows your mind, right? You're like, oh, I didn't realize. That's amazing. It's spectacular. You know, in our minds, what we start to do, what we have a tendency to do, is we have a tendency to put people in boxes, don't we? And we don't do that out of spite. You know, people think stereotyping is some sort of evil thing that people do to be critical and judgmental. Our minds have trouble wrapping around people, okay? There are millions of you out there, okay? So we've got all of these people we're trying to process in our mind, and so we naturally start lumping people into categories. And so certain things start happening. Like, for example, let's say somebody walks through those doors. They got a shaved head, nice burly beard, like a good beard. I'm talking full beard. And then they got their cut on, their biker leather, right? And when I look on the back, it's got some sort of club name on the back of it. In my mind, yeah, I think Chad's beard. That's a good beard to think, okay? Full beard. But they come in with their cuts on and, you know, and the chaps, and they walk in and they sit down. What's the first thing you think about them? They're a biker. This guy's obviously a biker. Why he came in his Prius, I don't know. But my instant thought is that this guy is a biker, right? And so my mind starts putting all these pieces together, right? And I start going, okay, biker, Hard Rock, Sturgis, you know. And then all of a sudden, I start talking to this guy, and I expect to go, hey, how's it going? And with just a voice like mine, he goes, hello, it's such a pleasure to meet you today. And then I start talking to him, and all of a sudden, he knows who Robert Frost is. He knows Keats. He can quote Aristotle and Plato. And I'm looking, I'm like, whoa, what happened? And then you, next thing you know, you find out this guy is has a doctorate in literature. Would your mind be blown? Yes. You'd be amazed, because what you envisioned and what actually came about weren't the same thing. And you see, this is the reality for the people around Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter. Okay? That's who he was to them. He was a carpenter. He was a guy that could build things, who worked well with his hands. You see, Jesus lived a normal life. You know, I think we somehow envision Jesus, like, before his ministry, as though, like, he was off performing little miracles here and there as he's grown up so that people could kind of figure out who he is. But the reality is that as Jesus is being talked about, after the time when he's 12 years old, where he's in the temple and he's learning from the teachers at the temple, this is what it says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's all it says from 12 to 30. Isn't that interesting? Where are the miracles? Where are all the cool things? Jesus was living a life just like you and I live today. From the age of 15, when he would have been finished with their schooling, to the age of 30, he was with his father, his earthly father, Joseph, working as a carpenter until the day that God called him at the age of 30. See, Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18 says, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." He lived a normal life. He knows what it's like to get up. He knows what it's like to go to work. And that's how these people knew him. Not as some great teacher, not as some miracle worker. They're like, wait a second, this is that nice carpenter kid. What is he doing in our synagogue? What is he doing teaching? There also is the reality that Jesus wasn't qualified by their standards to be a teacher. Do you realize that? Like, for us today, right? You know, a teacher, in order to be a teacher, has to go to college, right? Once they get done with college, then they go and do, like, an internship, right? They go and student teach for a period of time, right? Once they get done with student teaching, they have to get certified with the state, right? And then once they're certified with the state, they can go and look for jobs. They can apply to be teachers. And the Jewish community actually wasn't any different. They weren't. At the age of 15, the basic training of both boys and girls was complete in their synagogue. The rabbi would teach them about God up to the age of 15, and then they went home. Those who felt led to be teachers, of the word, would then go and look for a teacher that they would call a rabbi, okay? And they'd go to the rabbi and they'd say, you know, "Rabbi, I'd like to be your disciple. I'd like for you to take me on." And so the rabbi would take this young person and walk with them, and they'd examine them in the scriptures, and they would just consider who they were as a person, watch how they lived, watch how they interacted. And if they felt that this was someone who would make a good student, they would say, "Welcome aboard. I will train you." After they felt that this person was fit to be a teacher, to be a rabbi, they would then bring other rabbis in to question them. And so by multiple people saying, yes, this person understands God's law, they would then be certified to become teachers. Now, if the rabbi didn't see this person as fit, he'd basically say, what does your dad do? And when you tell him, he'd say, go do that. That's what you're going to do for your life. That's what you're going to do for the Lord. Okay? So there was a process. And this is the reason, okay? This is the reason why when in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, when the chief priests and the rabbis and the elders came to Jesus as he was teaching in Jerusalem, teaching by the temple, that they said, by what authority are you teaching? Where do you think you get your authority to be a teacher? Because you have not been certified by any of the rabbis. And so this community of people would have looked at him and they would have said, okay, well, what makes you qualified to stand up here and do these things? Now, we will look at what makes Jesus qualified, okay? But you can start to see a picture here, right? You start to see a picture of why, when they envisioned him as a carpenter and saw him as unqualified, why they'd look and become offended. Wait a second. I do not get it. I don't understand what makes you think you're qualified. And so Jesus didn't meet their expectations. And they were offended. They were offended by him. Now, one thing that we have to understand, and it's something that we get taught at a young age, is that we represent where we come from, right? Like, you know, I was taught at a young age, if I was misbehaving, get it together, John. These other little kids are watching you. You are the example. You are the standard. You are the one that people are looking to. And so in a community, you represent your community. If somebody looks at you and says, you go to church in Aurora, and they look and they go, I don't see Jesus in you at all. What does that say about church in Aurora? It's not the message we want to leave, is it? It's not the heart we want to leave with people. We want people to say, oh, you're one of those church in Aurora. You must really love people. You must really care about the well-being of the people in your community. We look at different things. Like, I'm a Broncos fan. Any Broncos fans in here? Got a couple? Oh, good. Thank goodness. All right. So we've got some hometown boys on the team that are really becoming stars. From right here in Aurora, Mr. Philip Lindsay was a Pro Bowl running back, ran for over 1,000 yards. I'm proud that Philip Lindsay is from Aurora. And I'll tell anybody. I'm talking to family. Oh, yeah, that Pro Bowler. Oh, yeah, he's from Aurora. That's where I live. Right? Mr. Dalton Reisner, the new left guard, rookie left guard of the Denver Broncos, was taught by my wife. Yeah. I'm proud of Dalton Reisner. He's a good kid, too. I met him once. Good kid, all right? I want people to know and associate them with where I come from because they represent us well. But what if the story was different, right? What if they weren't good guys? What if all you ever heard in the news was about how they were causing fights in the locker room? What if all you ever heard in the news was about how these people, these two guys are like getting in trouble with the cops and all of these bad things? Would you want to be associated with them? You'd be offended, right? You'd look and you go, I don't want any part of this. I don't, like, look, they don't represent my city. Yeah, they play football. That's what they do. You know, that's, but when their character is good, you want them. And see, this is the problem. Jesus has a reputation. He has a reputation as a guy who eats with tax collectors and prostitutes. He has a reputation as a guy who picks fights with the religious leaders. He has a reputation as somebody that is outside and doing things against God's will. This is what the leaders of the time are pushing. This is the agenda that they are presenting. And even more, Jesus' own family's looking for him going, you're embarrassing us. Right? His brothers in John 7, verses 3 through 5 says, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So is it really that shocking that they were offended by Jesus? You see, being from Nazareth has its own hiccups. In John 1, verses 45 through 46a, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? Nathanael asked. See, the reason why Nazareth had such a bad reputation was because of a big city named Sepphoris that was next to it. It was a city that was the capital of Galilee, and the Romans had kind of taken up post there. We know from archaeological findings that there were pagan temples there. We know that the Romans were adamantly involved there and that they would conscribe, which it means basically force the people in the community to labor on their projects, to build these buildings, to build these temples. And so being from Nazareth had a stigma to it because good Jews wouldn't be there. They would leave so that they wouldn't be conscribed. All of these things are shaping up this whole picture. All of these things are putting into place how they were feeling. You know, we talked in Sunday school this morning about how we want to be accepted, right? None of us look and think to ourselves, I don't want to be accepted. Now, some people can become so hard-hearted because they feel like an outsider, like that they say things like, I don't need your acceptance. I don't need any of you. But the reality is we all do want to be accepted, right? And so here's the problem. You've got this carpenter who doesn't fit your mold, what you think. He's not qualified to be a teacher. He's causing all these problems in other places, which make your hometown look worse than it already did. How would you feel? Offended. What are you doing? And the reality is that because of these distractors, Jesus was hindered. Their expectation hindered God's work. You know, the thing is that amazes me the most with their lack of faith in Jesus is the fact that they knew these things were happening, okay? Like, this isn't the idea that he's doing miracles and that he's got all these wise teachings isn't like a foreign thing that wasn't around them. They saw it. They saw the truth that was laid out in front of them. And even with all that knowledge of who Jesus was, the life that he had lived around them, that he was a godly man, that they had heard the wisdom in their synagogue, they had to have met these people who had been healed from their sickness in his town. They couldn't accept him. They couldn't embrace who he was. And if they were being honest with themselves and open to the truth, they, of all people, should have known who he was. You see, as we saw in Luke 52, he was a respectable person. He was somebody that they looked at and said, this is a good young man. This is somebody that loves God. This is somebody of reputation. And Jesus wasn't teaching randomly. I want to say this. It's not like Jesus one day woke up as a carpenter in Nazareth and said, you know what? I'm going to go flip the world on its head. I'm just going to go, like, I got nothing better to do. I'm sick of building things. I'm just going to go flip the world on its head. He was guided by God to this place. In John chapter 5, verses 31 through 40, it says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, Jesus had testimony. He had John out there saying, the Messiah has come. He had the miracles that he was performing. He was living proof of God's love. And they missed it. They missed it. See, unfortunately, their familiarity created a big problem. Their familiarity with Jesus separated them from the healing that they so deeply needed. Now, I want to be clear about something, because there are misconceptions about this passage when it comes to Jesus not being able to heal many, okay? One of the things that drives me bonkers is when fake miracle workers, false prophets, have somebody who comes up to them that they claim they can heal, in faith, walks down an aisle, tells them their infirmity, says, I believe that you have been given power by God to heal me. And they smack them on the head. I don't know why we need all the violence. They smack them on the head, and they go, you're healed. And then the person still can't walk. You didn't have enough faith. Sorry. Next. Are you kidding me? But they use this passage. And they say, oh, it's just like Nazareth when Jesus couldn't heal because you didn't have enough faith. Listen, Jesus has the power to heal. Okay? He healed the sick in his community. And if you're talking about levels of faith, do you guys remember the story of the father who came to Jesus after the transfiguration? He comes to Jesus, and his disciples have tried to cast out the demon from within this guy's son, and they haven't been able to do it. And they go to Jesus, and the man goes to Jesus and says, can you help my son? And Jesus says, if you believe, it can be done. And the man says, I believe. Help my unbelief. He basically said, I want to believe, but I don't believe. And what did Jesus do? He cast out the demon. So this guy over here saying that you don't have enough faith when you walk down that aisle, when you said you believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to heal you, and it didn't work out, is a charlatan. He's a false teacher. He is not a witness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has the power to heal. You know, in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, where Paul is speaking on Mars Hill, he says that God does not need temples built with your hands as though he needs anything from you. God doesn't need our belief to be strong. God doesn't need our belief to heal people. But God does require belief. If you want to be healed, if you want to put your faith in Him, if you want to have a relationship with Him, He expects you to take that step. You. He's not going to force Himself on you. You know, when people get love twisted, we get weird things that happen, don't we? Have you ever seen, like, maybe in TV shows or whatever, or you hear about stalkers, right? And they just follow this person around, and they're just creeping around the corner, and they're looking in the windows, and they're just trying to figure out. And when you ask this person, what are you doing? Well, I love them so much. They're my everything. They're my world. Everything about them. Oh, I just love them so much. And it's not healthy, right? It's dangerous. When those people choose not to accept their stalker, a lot of people end up dead because of that, right? When they go, whoa, 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 this is crazy. You stay away from me. They end up dead because this person thinks, if I can't have you, I can't have anything. That's not how God operates. God is not a sick, crazy stalker. He loves you genuinely. And genuine love says, I will be here for you when you want to have a relationship with me. And so because of their lack of belief, they ended up in this situation. They ended up amazed, but offended. It's a sad state. You know, I can't help but ask the question, how do I have familiarity issues with Jesus? In what ways does my opinions and ideas about Jesus shorten what He can do in the lives of others? I grew up being taught certain things, just like you did. We all grew up being taught certain doctrines, theologies, ideas. And I have to step back and ask myself, in what ways has what I've been taught hindered people from coming to the Lord? Is it that I grew up? Obviously, I'm supposed to just end the sermon, so you guys have a blessed week. No. God said, and that was enough. Amen. But, you know, when we get to the heart of this, guys, I just want you to ask yourself, like, when you look at the nature of Jesus, what is real? What is His heart? And what is just what you've been taught? How do you know that? How can I discern that? The Word. You have to read Jesus for yourself. You know, one of the most crippling things to me when I was younger is I felt like I would read the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd think, man, I'm a young man. I like women. So I'm a sinner because I find them attractive. And I would look, and I'd think to myself, like, man, there's people I don't like. I want to punch them in the face. I'm a murderer. And I would look at these things, and that was the nature that I'd put on Jesus because I grew up with legalism. That was the heart I put on Jesus. And it took me reaching the point as an adult of being at a place where I read the Word and I all of a sudden read for the very first time, like in my mind, connected with, that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these things hang the law and the prophets. Wait, what? So I'm supposed to read the whole Bible with my eyes on love? Completely reshape my thinking. What do you think it would have done for these people who were sitting there? Jesus is healing people. Jesus is taking broken people and giving them life. He's giving them hope. He's giving them joy. No, He's not following our traditions. Tradition, tradition. They needed to get to the heart of Jesus. They needed to find the heart of Jesus. And because they missed it, they were offended by him. Where do you need to get Jesus right? Where are those places where your expectations don't match what God said? And also, they cared more about what people thought about them than they did about what was true. You know, for most of us who have made bad mistakes in our lives, we want to be accepted by good people. Amen? We want to get back to a place where people look at us as a respectable person, because we look at who we were and we go, man, I was a hot, broken mess. And I don't want to be that person. I don't want you to see me as that person. And it broke my heart when people looked at me as that person. But the reality is that in order to try and be accepted, because they lived in this broken town of Nazareth, this place where people despised them, they were more afraid of what people were going to think if they embraced this Jesus of Nazareth than they were about what was true. I love you guys. I like having you as my church family. But if you tell me not to love people and put Jesus first, goodbye. Goodbye. Where in your life are you struggling in areas of what other people think? And it's not just in that category. We can go the other way, right? Like I've said before, I've had friends that would tell me, you know, John, if you don't quit acting like you're acting, we're not going to hang out with you anymore. If you keep talking about Jesus, you're going to have to find new friends. It's okay. But we can be hindered by that, can't we? We can be concerned about what our coworkers think. We can be concerned about what the people in our lives are going to think. We can be afraid that if we share truth, that it's going to rock the boat. Guess what? Healing comes when the boat gets rocked. Amen? Magic happens when the boat gets rocked. The winds and the waves stilled. We cannot be afraid of our faith. We cannot be timid about it. And we cannot allow either our familiarity or perspectives or our fears to cripple us from preaching Jesus Christ. Because we are taught from his word that there is no other name by which you can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Isn't it nice that it's simple? I like when God makes things simple. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. So what's holding you back today? What places are you hindered? He wasn't what they expected. They were offended. Guess what, guys? The world's going to be offended. If we share love, the world is going to be offended. If we share the truth that Jesus is the only way, the world is going to be offended. And I love every person out there in the world with the love of Christ. I want them to know Jesus, and I want to share his truth with gentleness and respect. But I don't care if they don't like me, because I do. It doesn't matter. So where are you? Are you hindered by your own fear of others? Have you so embraced your own idea of truth that you're not willing to just let Jesus speak to your heart, to let God's word speak to your heart, and let it be your standard? If those things are true, I'm going to pray for you right now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and Lord, I think for all of us, we have a tendency to just let things be what other people make them. Lord, we have a tendency to accept what we're taught. We have a tendency to allow our culture to shape our thinking and our minds.
Lord, I pray that that's not true of us at our church. Lord, I pray that we are a people who study your word. I pray that we are a people who look and see the love that you have, that we make our lives about living and loving people, not about seeking ways to divide each other or seeking ways to find differences, but to really hone in on your love so that we can all find unity. And Lord, I just pray that in the places where we are more concerned about men, where we're more concerned about what people think of us, where we are hindered because of our shame, that you'll free those places. And Lord, most of all, if there's anyone here today who has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that their hearts will be open today. I pray that they will recognize that faith in you is the only hope of finding salvation, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today, that they are ready to die to themselves in the waters of baptism, to be buried with you, to be joined with you in the waters, and to rise to a new life filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to go into all the world accepting you, not being offended anymore by who you are and the love that you showed, but ready to be your children. I pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.